Community. It is a beautiful day in the neighborhood, isn't it? Yes, indeed. You had a chance to say hello to your neighbors far. How about say hello to your neighbors near, like behind you, beside you, one more time. How y'all doing? Check out with your neighbor right next to each other. How y'all doing? Good. All right. Father's Day, so good to be together with you on Father's Day. I have a sweet memory of my daddy. When I was a kid, I remember he'd go off to work early in the morning before I ever get up out of my bed, and I'd have my time with my brother, playing around, doing things that kids do, and sometimes getting in a little bit of trouble. And once in a while, I heard Mama say, "Wait till your daddy gets home." That wasn't very often, but when he got home, I knew he was home for that reason. But the majority of the time, I looked forward to seeing my dad come home from work. Because every day when he came home from work, he'd come in and he'd hand me his lunch pail. And I would set that thing down in my lap and I'd pop it open and I could still smell the insides of that lunch pail. Combination of bologna sandwiches and mayonnaise. Nothing better than that. And oftentimes a piece of fruit was left over. A banana or an apple or an orange. And sometimes even a candy bar. And that was just for me. And I remember him coming home with that smile on his face, and I appreciated the gifts that he brought back home with him. Not only was he providing a home and providing income for our family, but he was being personal in his attempt to reach out to his oldest son. And I do have fond memories of that. I thank God for a good father. And I'm thankful for you because you really do have an influence. The power of your influence on your home and your workplace and your school and your church is beyond many times what you really acknowledge, what you really know, what you really grasp. But I want you as a daddy to stand in there and stay strong because it is worth it all. And if ever we needed dads, today we need dads to be strong in the faith and be strong in character and to uphold moral fiber in our community. God bless you for that. We're happy to be with you and looking forward to next Sunday with Dwayne Fleming being in town. Good man. You all know him, or most of you know him from his years of experience and oversight and speaking into this house. And so we're excited about having him here with us next week. And so today we want to get back into where we have left off with the Gospel Project. Excuse me. We have in the most recent weeks covered Jesus talking about the processes of the kingdom. And we've experienced him climbing into a boat and telling his disciples, "Let's cross over to the other side." And before they got halfway across, a storm erupts and the disciples awaken him. And I like what Matthew says in his record of the account. He says, "Don't you see we're drowning?" And that's probably a typical non-fisherman speaking while being on the water. But Jesus rises up and calms the sea and calms the wind. And then he gets to the other side of the sea, and there he encounters a man from Gadara whose life was in shambles, whose life had fallen apart. And he was confronted by the ugliness of that man's carnal side and the spiritual forces that were at work in his life. And Jesus sets him free. Amen. Now on the way back, they return from that experience, and Jesus encounters a whole another set of circumstances. We're going to read to you from the book of Luke, chapter 8, the verses we would typically cover, verse 40 through 48. But we're going to read to you just a portion of those verses today, from verse 45 through the first part of verse 47. And Lord, let's just bow and pray right now. Father, we just thank you so much for your presence here. Thank you that already you've opened up the lunch bucket. And you have gifts for us today. We just pray that you would feed us and nourish us and talk to our hearts and minds and will and emotions and allow us to receive with meekness the word you have prepared for us. Thank you for each son and daughter that is in this room today. In Jesus' name. So verse 45 of Luke chapter 8 says, "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. What did Jesus just encounter? He just came back from the other side of the sea, from the land of the Gadarenes, setting a man free on the yonder side. Now he's coming back to this side of the sea, and the scripture says earlier in the verses just preceding to where we just read, said that the people were expecting him to return. They were looking for him, and they were expecting that he was going to arrive at any time and could be here at any moment. When Jesus' boat came up to the shore, the crowd began to gather right up there at the edge of the water and began to press against him. And so Jesus steps off the boat, and you can just about imagine how that scene unfolds. And everybody's so excited. They've heard so much about him, and perhaps they had seen some miracles and heard some of the teachings that he had been sharing in the days prior. And they were so excited to hear more from Jesus. And so the crowd was just overwhelming in size. Ever been in an overwhelming size crowd? You ever been in a tight squeeze? I mean, I've been to ball games and stadiums. I've been to Promise Keepers meetings, and I've been to places like that where it's just shoulder to shoulder and just, you know, just can hardly move. And that would be a good description, perhaps, of the kind of crowd that was gathering around Jesus as he was making his way out of the boat. And so he steps into the crowd, and they kind of make a little bit of way for him, but he has to kind of push through the crowd himself a little bit to get himself positioned wherever he was heading to from that particular point. And then all of a sudden, Jesus stops, and he says, whoa! That's a modern vernacular. Whoa! Something has happened. I felt power leave my body. Power went through me. Something got transferred out of me into someone. Someone touched me. And his disciples go, say, what? Are you serious, Jesus? I mean, look at this crowd. I mean, are you really serious? And they're probably just kind of being jostled around even as you're saying all this. And look at this crowd. And they're pushing against you, and they're about to crush you, and you're saying, someone touched you? Jesus says, yes, someone touched me. So here is this woman that was in the crowd. Nobody had seen her. Nobody had noticed her. Matter of fact, that's exactly how she wanted it. She wanted to go unnoticed. Because you see, this lady, I don't know how old she was, we'll call her a young lady. But for 12 years, she suffered with some kind of illness in her body where she was profusely bleeding. Scripture doesn't give us any indication of what it is, but we can perhaps surmise that it may have been menstrual flow, if you will, that was unstopped by doctors. And for 12 long years, she had gone from doctor to doctor to doctor to charlatan and back to doctors and trying this and trying that. For 12 long years, spent money she didn't even have to try to find healing in her body. And the condition she had was doubly cursed for her. Because from society's standpoint, with her condition, she should be excluding herself from any public contact. She was regarded as unclean, untouchable. That you should stay away from her and she should stay away from you, because if she touches you or you touch her, you're unclean as well. So this woman had a lot going on in her life, and she'd rather go unnoticed for obvious reasons. She didn't want the shame be exposed, and she didn't want to contaminate or make anybody unclean by her touching them. So she wanted to go unnoticed. So she, by the virtue of her sickness and her status in life, she was shunned, she was shamed, She was isolated and she was spent. Literally spent. Her emotions were ragged. She was exhausted. She was financially strapped and broke as a result of her attempts to find healing for her body. But then Jesus comes along and she sees an opportunity. Even though she wanted to go unnoticed, she wanted to touch Jesus. Even though she knew that keeping things hidden was very important for her, she had to keep it hidden, but yet she wanted to press through the crowd. She had this internal struggle going on, a real serious internal struggle, a spiritual struggle that I think is quite common even today, where we want to break through, but yet we don't want to be exposed. We want to find healing, but we don't want to talk about the issue. We're not going to go there. And so a spiritual struggle takes place for this young lady. And then while she's there, feeling as though her cover has not been blown, what does Jesus do? Jesus blows her cover. And he says, "Wait a minute. Who touched me? What's going on? Someone really touched me." Now, this was obviously no ordinary crowd. The disciples were responding to it in practicality, with lots of practicality, as we just described, that said, "How can you say that someone touched you, Jesus?" They were missing his point. He says, "I know that someone touched me." Everybody else in the crowd was curious. Everyone else in the crowd was curious and wanting to find out, what's the secret here? What is with this guy? What is with this church? What is with this Jesus? What is with this group of people? They're curious. But there was someone in the crowd that was desperately serious, and she was the one who had faith for healing. Praise God. One touch of Jesus restores her to health. Amazing. One touch of Jesus, and now all eyes are on her. Wait a second, that wasn't my plan, but it was my plan. It was my plan to find healing, but it wasn't my plan to be exposed and go unnoticed. I don't want the popularity. I don't want the notice. I don't want the information spread around, but too late. Jesus says, "I'm here to heal you." And he does just that. That's not a direct quote from Jesus, but that's the implication of his life. I'm here for the hurting of the people of this world. I'm here for the brokenhearted. I'm here for those who are imprisoned, those who are lost. I'm here for that. And so she goes on to explain to Jesus. She just felt she needed to. So much has happened inside of her. He didn't say, "Why have you done this? What have you done?" Because Jesus already knew what was going on. He understands all things, does he not? He knows all the end from the beginning. And so he says, "Someone touched me." And then she felt it in her heart to explain why she did this. And she explains her condition to Jesus. Did Jesus not know about that? I believe he did. But something in her heart began to unfold. All of her guard, all of her walls of the prison that she had lived in for over 12 years were starting to crumble, and she was starting to realize that it feels good to talk about this. It feels good to talk about this because I've experienced breakthrough. I've experienced something that I was really hoping for, and here it is in my hands. And so she tells him why she touched him, and then she tells him how she was healed, how that the disease was stopped. Instantaneously, the flow of blood from her body was stopped, and she knew something had changed in her body. And Jesus listened to her, and she came to the right place, didn't she? She came to the right person. She heard about Jesus, and she knew that there was some possibility that I can find healing, and she found it. Her healing, though, was much more than physical. It was spiritual and emotional as well. You see, a lot of the maladies and sickness and disease in our society and culture today are psychosomatic. They're caused by other pressures other than physical illness. A lot of times they're inspired and motivated by imbalances in our heart because of stresses and anxieties that we carry around with us from day to day and for an enduring period of time. Persistent chronic stress is one of the most dangerous things plaguing our society today, along with loneliness, where I'm in a prison all of my own, all by myself. Spiritual healing, emotional healing. You know, we are all like this woman. We are all like this woman. We have things that we like to hide. We have things that we like to keep under the covers, keep under wraps, sometimes dirty little secrets that lock us out and keep us behind walls of fear and doubt and a sense, a feeling of inadequacy that I'm not good enough, I'm not capable enough. Chemical addictions and behavioral addictions and pornography of sorts that has become a plague in our society that lock men out of their families, lock men out of their own homes because emotionally they are detaching and tearing. You know, a broken relationship with God will always lead to broken relationships with others. Our relationship with God is so critical. And this woman didn't really realize all that was going to happen. She thought just a physical healing is all I need. But when she touched Jesus, something marvelous happened. The things that she was hiding and things that she was trying to keep buried were suddenly coming to the surface. And when she thought about things being talked about or exposed, it filled her heart with fright. But now it filled her heart with delight to be able to speak about these things that she had been keeping secret for so long. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when we come to Jesus and lay it all out on Him and get a hold of Him by touching Him by faith, suddenly things begin to change. Things begin to be lifted up inside of us and we get set free. Don't you love freedom? Amen. And so she too, like us, have had things that we like to hide. I remember just as a child, I was 11 years old. My mother had passed away and I was a 10-year-old boy. And at age 11, I qualified in Mankato to sign up for Little League. And I was a little bit embarrassed, a little bit concerned about my life arrangement because my mother was gone. I was living with my dad and my two other brothers and sisters, and we were getting along. But you know, in my heart of hearts as an 11-year-old, I just didn't feel like I was a normal person. Why? Because I didn't have a mom. And so when I got to sign up for Little League Baseball, I remember sitting on that grass, sitting with all the other kids, and the coach stands up and says, "Hi, I'm Coach John, and I've got something here for you. I'm going to give each one of you a card. I want you to fill out with a pencil and give us all the information how to get a hold of your mom and your dad." And immediately my heart began to race. Ooh, how am I going to answer this one? How am I going to answer this one? And so he gave me the card. I remember putting my dad's name, Lawrence Bachmeyer. And then it said, line for mom. I go, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I mean, it may seem like nothing to you, but you know, a lot of stuff that seems like nothing to us is big mountains to others. People that you know are carrying things that are just so packed with dynamite that I don't go near that or shake that too much because there might be an explosion I can't handle. But there in that moment I was wondering what am I going to do with this? I didn't know. I thought about it. Everybody was getting done, close to getting done with all of their cards and handing them in. I was still stuck on mother. So I thought, well, let's see here. I heard a word the other day. I think it's called deceased. Maybe that's what I should put there. Not sure. I'm not even sure how to spell it. So I better not do that. And so when it all came down to it and I faced my reality, I just wrote dead. Dead. If you're hiding things from God, you know what it's going to do? It's going to cause deadness in your spirit. Things that should bring you joy and excitement, it's not really as lively and joyful as it could be. dead reigns. Death reigns. Death is in charge. But this young lady, like you, can push through. This young lady understood that one touch of Jesus is all it takes for me to experience a change. Last week we talked about the man filled with the demons. He was driven from his home by the ugliness of what spiritual activity was going on in his heart. He was separated from his family. What was he doing? He was living among the dead. Before Jesus found it, he was living among the dead, living in a cemetery by tombstones and living among the dead. Why? Because that was what was inside of him. He was dead inside until Jesus arrives on the shore of his life and he finds him at the shore and he says, Jesus, why have you come here? I think that might have been him speaking out, but then the demon said, have you come to judge us? But the man in his heart was saying, why have you come? I know why you've come. I want to be touched by you. And Jesus had compassion on that young man and cast out those demons and exposed to him the true spirituality of knowing who the Father in heaven is through the sacrifice and blessing and compassion of the Son. Praise God. You and I have that opportunity today. If you're in this house or you're watching online, I challenge you to reach out to God and let him see your heart with all that's inside of it, because he has great compassion ready for you. He's ready for you. He's come to the shore of your life for such a time as this, and he wants you to come to him. Come out from among the dead. Come away from the tombs. Come away from broken dreams. Dreams that you buried a long time ago, saying, oh, that'll never happen in my life. Oh, yes, it will. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, it will. We have a lot in common with this woman. We have things that we like to hide, but now we know what to do with those things. We also are like this woman in that we have things that crowd us out. We become so busy with life sometimes, too busy to even stop and feel. I was reading a book recently that was referred to me by my good friend, Pastor John, The Holy Longing. And in this book, this gentleman tells us, makes some comments about what he calls the interiority, not inferiority, but interiority. Interior depth perception, the interior life. And he goes on, let me just read a segment to you. Our age constitutes a virtual conspiracy against the interior life. Today, a number of historical circumstances are blindly flowing together and accidentally producing a climate within which it is difficult not just to think about God or to pray, but simply to have any interior depth whatsoever. The air we breathe today is generally not conducive to interiority and depth. And he goes on and says, among the many things that work against interiority today, three can be singled out as particularly cankerous: narcissism, pragmatism, an unbridled restlessness. And then he describes those three real quickly. Let me give you this real quickly. Defined simply, narcissism means, we're talking about things that keep us too busy. Things that crowd us out from ever listening or hearing or reaching God. Defined simply, narcissism means excessive self-preoccupation. Preoccupied with self. Pragmatism means excessive focus on work, achievement, and the practical concerns of life. Excessive focus on work, achievement, and practical concerns of life. And restlessness, the third one, means an excessive greed for experience and overeating, not in terms of food, but in terms of trying to drink too much of life. Things that crowd us out, that keep us separated from God. Much like this woman who finally found her healing, we too can find healing as we press through. We can become preoccupied with ourselves, with people, with projects and places, that we become habitually self-absorbed and find it difficult to think about or to pray to or identify any need in our life because we're so focused on moving forward. Moving forward. Getting her done. I got to experience this. I got to experience that. I just want to go there. I just have to. Oh, and nonstop we go from one thing to the next to the next. You know, I'm not talking just to you. I'm talking to myself. Like a pinball in a pinball machine. We're going from ping to pong to pung to dung. Because we're so focused on experiencing all there is in life. And truly, God's made a beautiful creation. And I do want to experience as much of this beautiful creation as I possibly can. Don't you? I want to be able to enjoy the best of the good life. But allowing that to become what pushes God farther away from me is not good. As a result, we become shallow in spirit. We become focused on things rather than people. We become shallow and too numb to feel deeply anymore. God, help us to feel deeply again. We become so accustomed to 144 characters, or is it 140 on Twitter? 140? We've become so accustomed to brief statements of rage, outrage, disgust, anger, hatred in 140 characters. What can you say in 140 characters? But we've just become so shallow that we just have to go right to cut the throat right there. God, help us to be sensitive and think deeply and feel deeply once again that there are things that really do matter and so many things that don't matter anymore. We're so busy living it out loud, as they say. Living it out loud and proud, to the point that we don't hear the still small voice speaking and calling us and saying, there's possibilities with God. Christ is in your neighborhood. Why don't you go reach out to him? Push yourself in. See what crowds out Jesus from you. Is it a series of hurts? Is it pain that just seems to be unstoppable? Is it shame over what has happened in your life? Is it shame over what those words have come to mean that people used to say about you or what your parents had said about you? I don't know what it might be. The list could go on and on, but Holy Spirit will speak to each of us about how we have allowed something or other to crowd out Jesus from our lives. Negative emotions and thoughts based on lies. Thoughts based on lies, worry, depression, anxiety can be broken from your life through Jesus' power. Lift your hand with me right now. Jesus, let your power flow through this house. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. You are opening up and you are making a way for someone today. We thank you for that, Jesus. We thank you for what you're doing. You see, faith makes all the difference in the world. Faith is what allowed that woman to press through the crowd, break through her concerns about being noticed anymore. Faith broke down walls. Faith rose up. It breaks chains and opens the way. I remember years ago, Mankato, when we were pastoring in Mankato, there was a young man that had been very active in the drug trade in Blue Earth County in Minnesota. And we're going to call him Scott. He was so involved in drugs and peddling drugs, and he would sleep with a gun underneath his pillow to protect himself. And he became known in the area as Doc, because he was always the one that had the drugs. If he needed drugs, you could go to Doc. One time he came in contact with a young man that was a part of the church in Minnesota where we were pastoring, and they had an interaction, and he invited him to church, and Scott came to know Jesus Christ in a very powerful, meaningful way one Sunday morning. And a few weeks later, we had the opportunity to baptize Scott in water as an expression of his faith in Jesus Christ. And a few days later, the story was told to me by his wife. She received a telephone call. Then we had landlines. Didn't have cell phones back then. But they had a landline, and all of a sudden there's a voice at the other end of the phone. And the phone says, "I'd like to talk to Doc. I'd like to speak with the Doc, please. Where's the Doc? Let me talk to Doc." And the young lady, the wife of Scott, said, "Well, you know, Scott's dead. Like, see, Doc is dead. Doc died." He said, "He's dead? Why? What happened?" She said, "Yeah, he's dead. We buried him last Sunday." And as a result of all of that, some great revival took place among some other young men that were involved in the drug trade and came to know Jesus Christ as a result. See, faith breaks walls. It raises us up above the fray and above the crowds, and it makes a way as Jesus comes and touches hearts. You know people yourself who are in need of that today. Jesus said to this woman, "Your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you." But it wasn't so much about her faith. It was where her faith was located, where her faith was pointed. Years ago, there was a man by the name of Charles Blondin. Do you have a picture of that for me? Charles Blondin. I don't know if anybody know who Charles Blondin is. Charles Blondin is a guy that was a tightrope walker back in 1859. And he walked across the Niagara Falls on a small little tether of a rope, tight rope. And he became very good at this particular talent. And he made money doing it, demonstrating it for crowds. And so he would take a wheelbarrow and he'd walk across that from the United States side to the Canadian side. And he would just wow the crowds. Everybody would be over there on the Canadian side just woo, wow, that's pretty good. And then he'd load the wheelbarrow with rocks. And they would walk back with rocks on that tightrope all the way across Niagara Falls back to the United States side. And people would go, "Yeah, wow, that's amazing. That's really good." Over and over he did this. And then one time, after coming back with a load of rocks, he said, "Who thinks that I can do that with a person in this wheelbarrow?" Everybody goes, "Yeah, we think you can do that. Yeah, you can do that." And then he looks at one and says, "How about you?" And the man said, "No way." No way. No way. You see, it's easy to say, "Yeah, you can do it, but don't ask me to participate in that one." That's just a little too edgy for me. There's too much risk involved. You see, it's all about, do you have the faith that goes into action with it? Jesus said in Luke chapter 8:25, he said to that storm, he said, if you look at Luke 8:25, I don't have that scripture reference for you, I don't believe. But he said to these men on the boat when he had quieted the storm, he said, "Peace be still, quiet, be still." And all of it came to calm. And then he looks at his disciples. Luke 8:25 says, Jesus said to them, "Where is your faith?" Now, I read that the other day and it really just struck me. He didn't say, "Why don't you have faith? Why don't you have faith?" It wasn't as though he was saying they didn't have faith, but he was saying, "Where is your faith?" You know, as seamen and fishermen are quite common with the waves and the wind on the water, he was asking them, "Where is your faith? Is your faith in yourself? Is your faith in your ability to be a good fisherman, a good boatsman? Or is your faith in the boat? Where's your faith? I'm in the boat with you, but where is your faith?" And I believe Jesus was kind of getting at something that it's really the object that we put our faith toward. And in this case, Jesus was the one that had the answer. Faith in any other, we may have faith, but if it's not the right spot, if it's not directed toward the one who has can do anything about it, our faith is just confidence. I can have a lot of confidence, but my confidence won't save my soul unless my confidence is in Jesus Christ. I can be self-confident. I can be financially confident. I can be physically confident. But if I don't have confidence in Christ to accept the fact that his life, death, burial, and resurrection was for me and capable of saving my soul from the darkness that surrounds me, I am lost. Psalm 75:3. Have you ever been to the Lincoln Memorial? Huge pillars. Is there a picture I gave you there? Look at that picture. Look at how small those people are compared to the Lincoln Memorial pillars. Amazing. Ever been there? If you haven't been there, if you have been there, you know how gigantic they are. God said in Psalm, David said in Psalm 75:3, when the earth and all its people quake, it is I who holds the pillars in place. Say, wow, those are big pillars. Man, I can have confidence in those pillars. Nothing to worry about now. Those things are gigantic, huge, able to hold up that edifice. Sure as I'm standing here. Then God comes along and says, well, guys, I'm the one that holds the pillars in place. You see, God is asking you and I to have confidence in him, that he is capable of doing for you exactly what we need. Hebrews, let's jump to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. We have that scripture here for you. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him, this woman came to him. She didn't let obstacles stand in her way. She didn't let imaginary giants, fear and doubt, keep her away from him. She pressed through. Anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. He does exist. He is who he says he is. He is who he says he is. We just have to choose to believe that. We have to choose to believe. We do have to choose to believe that. He is, he exists, and that he rewards. You see, he is who he says he is. And he has done what he said he would do by moving the mountain of sin, removing the mountain of guilt, shame, by setting you free and me free from the weight of my past, the weight of my shame, the weight of my guiltiness. That has been lifted off me, and it has been lifted off of you as you put your faith and confidence in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. His love for you exceeds all other loves that could ever be experienced in this life. Let me challenge you today to earnestly seek him as this woman pressed in and refused to allow her desire to go unnoticed, refused to allow all these things to stand in her way. You today can experience breakthrough. You can experience breakthrough in your physical body. You can experience breakthrough in your emotional state of your heart. You can experience a spiritual awakening that'll radically transform everything about you. Let's stand together right now, please. Let's just bow our heads for just a moment. We're going to worship the Lord with a song as we close this service. But Lord, we just thank you today that you are the one who sits upon the throne. You are the one that everyone is expecting. You are the one that we all need. And today we confess that we have been so much like the woman with the issue of blood. We have been hiding and we have been excluding ourselves and allowing things to crowd you out. And today we accept you as our Savior. Today we move in. We admit that we are weak and frail in ourselves. We admit that we cannot do this on ourselves, that we have trusted ourselves and not trusted you and what you can do. But today, I choose to trust you and what you have done on the cross for me. I choose you and to trust you that you moved mountains for me. And today I stand liberated in the name of Jesus Christ. I stand set free by the blood of the Lamb. So I ask you today to make your way deeply into my heart and show me who I truly am in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Today, if you online have responded in prayer and you have made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, please respond by using that card on the right side of that screen. Be sure to let us know how we can be of help to you, how we can come alongside you, and how we can move into the beautiful, glorious things that God has planned for you. Would you lift up your voices, everyone, in this house, and let's worship the Lord. If you'd like to receive prayer before you leave, there'll be a prayer team in the corner over here available to help you in Jesus' name. Sing chains.